Good morning. How's everyone doing? It's been a great weekend, hasn't it? My name is Nick. I'm the high school and young adult pastor. If you're new, I'd love to meet you afterwards in the connecting place. I'll be there with Pastor Glenn. We're glad that you guys are here today. Have you guys ever been in a situation where you've been asked, maybe by an employer during an interview process or at a different time, have you ever been asked to identify a weakness? Somebody says, give us a strength and give us a weakness. Anybody ever experienced that question? I have. And for years, I would tell people that my weakness was pride. All right, typical guy answer. Ladies also deal with pride as well, but guys were kind of known for that. And I would say, you know what? My weakness is pride, which is kind of a weakness, but kind of not, you know? And so it's a safe answer. But I would tell people, you know, I just really struggle with pride. How did I know that? How did I know this was my weakness? A couple of things. First is when anybody ever met a one-upper? I am a one-upper and my name is Nick. And this is a safe place for us to admit these things. And I would say, you know, somebody's telling a story and I'm like, uh-oh, I got a better story to tell. And I would just throw that in there. You know, so that was one of the ways that I kind of figured this out. Another way is a little bit more sly. It's kind of in our heads and somebody's telling a story or somebody's doing something and you think, man, I can do that better than them. Is that how you're really going to do it? You can go ahead and do it that way if you want to. It's not the right way to do it, though. So I tell people, you know, I deal with pride. It's one of my struggles. Every year, the church hosts something called the Global Leadership Summit. And it's a great opportunity for you to come listen to world-renowned speakers and to just build your faith up and learn how to be a better leader. And this past year, Pastor Bill Hybels, he pastors a church in Chicago, was speaking on something that occurred to him that is quite mind-blowing. And he begins by telling a story that he always thought that he was cool under pressure. Okay, so he kind of prided himself in that. So one day he was talking to his executive assistant and he was telling them, you know, this was a really tumultuous time in the organization or whatever. And he says, you know what, I'm the guy that everybody looks to that's calm and steady and kind of is that source of hope for everyone. And his executive assistant said, are you kidding me? And he went, what? Excuse me? And she said, you were not calm at all. You're a mess. And she said, you make everybody else a mess around you. Everybody knows when something's going on because you make everybody else nervous and scared and everybody freaks out and you're a mess yourself. And he was like, nah, I'm really good at this. And she's like, no, you're not. And so he's telling the story to illustrate the fact that we all have these blind spots. As I'm sitting in the tech booth watching this session, I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, how could he be so dense? He doesn't even realize that he's doing this and everybody around him does this. All right, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this is so silly. And then he says everybody on average has 2 to 3 blind spots. That's the statistical norm. And I'm like, no, you know, I might have one. But I'm pretty self-aware guy. Okay, so now, couple weeks pass, I'm with a buddy in my backyard watching one of our classic Tucson beautiful sunsets. We're in my backyard talking, and I'm like, can you believe it? I was at the Global Leadership Summit a couple weeks ago, and Bill Hybels was up there talking about a blind spot. I mean, come on. How can somebody not notice that they're doing something that everybody else sees? And he was like, are you serious, Nick? And I was like, yeah, I don't have any of those. And he was like, are you serious? He said, this is you. You need to hear this message. And I was like, what are you talking about? And he said, your blind spot is insecurity. Heck no, it's not insecurity. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. Give me an example. And he gave me like 10 examples. I thought, man, this is time for this guy to go home. Nobody likes being told what's wrong with themselves, you know, especially if it's a surprise. So I don't kick him out, but he goes home shortly thereafterwards, you know, and I go in the house and I call my buddy up and I was like, can you believe this guy? Can you believe it? He's saying that I deal with insecurity. I don't deal with insecurity. I deal with pride. And my buddy Nick said, Nick, I've been trying to tell you this all year long. You deal with insecurity. It's a big thing for you. I was like, heck no, it's not a big thing for me. You're supposed to have my back, you know? And I was like, give me an example. And he gave me like 10 more examples. My wife is sitting there and she's like, what's going on? And I was like, can you believe these people? They're saying that I deal with insecurity. And now if you're married, you know your wife's always the smart one of the group. And she's like, honey, I've been trying to tell you this for a while, that this is something that you deal with. You know, and so at this point I'm like, nah, I don't deal with that. But it's a blind spot. Enter my blind spot. Insecurity. As I've been researching and learning about this whole topic of insecurity, I've been learning quite a few things. I want you guys to think about this past week in your own lives. Think about what happened this past week in your own lives. Was there a situation that happened at work that caused some insecurity? Was there a situation at home that caused some insecurity? Because what I'm learning is that insecurity is something that every single one of us deal with. We're all in the same boat. Google defines insecurity as uncertainty or anxiety about oneself or a lack of confidence. I think we all deal with this to some degree. So what does this idea of insecurity have to do with our whole series, which is on stolen identity? What's insecurity have to do with identity? It has everything to do with identity. Because insecurity keeps us from seeing ourselves the way that God Himself has created us, and it keeps us from fully engaging and experiencing a healthy relationship with God. Insecurity takes the focus off God, and it places the focus on me. You could say that insecurity is like inward security. It's all about us. Instead of me looking at God, I'm thinking about myself. Am I good at this? Am I good at that? Am I going to look good doing this? What if I mess up? What if people see me for who I really am? Insecurity takes the focus off of God. You see, what I actually thought was a pride issue was actually an insecurity issue. Pride was just laying on top there. It was just masking my insecurity. And so, which brings me to my first point. Insecurity is going to manifest itself differently in each and every one of us. It's going to look different in all of us. But all of us deal with insecurity. I want to look at a story that's found in Luke chapter 15. If you need a Bible, go ahead and pull one from the seat back in front of you. If you don't own one, you can take one of those with you. If you got your tablet or iPhone or whatever, you can pull that out as well. Luke chapter 15, it's on page 730. And I want to look at a story here that we commonly refer to as the prodigal son. We commonly refer to this story as the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. So we begin this story by learning that there's a father and he's got two sons. He's got the oldest son and he's got the younger son. The younger son comes to the dad one day and he says, Dad, I'd like my inheritance. Anybody ever have a kid ask them for money? You know? Eventually, they'll start asking for their inheritance, you know, and he says, Dad, can I have my inheritance? And the dad says, okay, you can have it. And the kid is like, yes. And he takes his dad's money and he goes off to a faraway land and he has the time of his life. He begins blowing through that money so quickly. We learn later on that he's spending it on prostitutes and parties and drinking and all sorts of stuff. And he's having a really good time. Well, what happens? Once he runs out of money, there's a famine that hits the land. And so he's like, I need to eat. I don't have any money. There's no food going around. So I'm going to get a job working for a guy that operates like a pig farm. He's got like a pig pen. Now, when Jesus is telling this story to the Jews that are listening to this, they would be so like grossed out. Like, oh my gosh, this guy would work with the pigs. Why? Why would they be that way? Pigs aren't kosher. So it would be disgusting for them. He's illustrating a point here of how low this guy has it because he's wasted all of the money. And so the guy, the younger brother, is in the pig pen. He's trying to eat the slop that's given to the pigs. But nobody will even give him the slop to eat with. So he has nothing. And so one day he wakes up and he realizes, man, I could be better off going back home. Because my dad's servants live better than I'm living right now. And he's like, but if I go back home, I don't know how my dad's going to treat me. I don't know what everyone's going to think of me. They're going to think I'm a complete idiot. my dad's probably going to disown me, so I got to get my story straight so I can tell him, so he at least allows me to be one of his servants. And let's pick up there in verse 20. Chapter 15, verse 20. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then the son said to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, is alive again. He was lost and he is found." So they began to celebrate. What is the younger son experiencing? He's getting to a situation that is happening completely differently than he imagined it to happen in his mind. You see, the younger son is insecure about his position with the father. He thinks, "I've screwed up. I've made all these decisions. I have been foolish, and my dad is not going to accept me." He's extremely insecure here. He does not know what his dad's going to do. And so he prepares this speech to kind of ease his way back in. And he thinks he's going to be one of the lowly guys. And his dad does the exact opposite here. His dad sees him in the distance, recognizes that it's his son, and he runs to him with compassion, and he throws his arms around him. He gives him a ring to put on his finger and sandals on his feet. You know what the importance of the ring on the finger is? Is that's telling everyone in the story that he is still considered a son of the father. It has importance. But the son is dealing with insecurity. You see, he's so focused on himself and the mistakes that he's made that he has miscalculated how his father is going to respond. He doesn't understand how much his father loves him. And so I'm sure he's shocked here. So the story continues, and we've got the older brother, and the older brother learns about this. Now, the older brother stayed there, and he's been tending to the area. He's been doing what he's supposed to do. He's the good sibling, you know, following all the rules, doing everything right. And so he's off on the field working somewhere. He comes back, and he sees a celebration going on. He fetches a servant and asks him what's going on, and they're like, "Your brother's back," and they're having a party. And he's like, "What? There's a party going on?" And he gets upset. Let's continue reading in verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So he's come up to the house. They're having a party. He hears the music. He sees everybody dancing and having a good time. And he's like, "I'm not going to go into that house because I'm ticked off." Why do you think he's upset? Let's keep on reading. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you." That's so interesting. He terms the phrase serving his father, being a good son, as he's a slave. "I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." Verse 30. "But when this son of yours," that's interesting, underline that, no longer his brother, "the son of yours comes home, who squandered your property with prostitutes, and you kill the fattened calf for him." What's going on? The older brother's having a different reaction, but he is just as insecure as the younger brother, because the older brother sees his father celebrating the younger brother. And he's like, "What's this mean for me? I'm the one that's been the good son. I stayed home and did everything I was supposed to do. I followed all of the rules, and you have never celebrated me." And he's starting to feel insecure as well about his position with the father. Verse 31 says, "My son, you were always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead, is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." You see, both of these brothers have insecurity issues. I believe when we were translating this and somebody chose to name this the prodigal son story, that they mislabeled the story. It should not be called the prodigal son story. It should not be called the older brother story. This is not about the sons. This story is about the father and how good the father is and how much the father loves the sons. The father sees these sons and just absolutely overflows with emotion for them. But the sons are so insecure in their own ways. Again, it manifests itself differently in all of our lives. They are so insecure about their relationship with the father that they miss the whole point, and that is their father absolutely loves them. The whole reason Jesus tells us this story is because he wants us to see that we get so sidetracked in focusing on ourselves and our own insecurity and raising our own questions about our place in God's kingdom and in God's household that we miss the whole point, and that is that the good Father loves us unconditionally. And whether we've made horrible decisions, there's nothing we can do to separate ourselves from Him. When He sees us coming home, He will rejoice and celebrate and put the ring back on our finger and welcome us back into His family. And whether we've stayed home and we've done every single thing right our whole lives, He is going to love us just as much. This is about the good Father. Leads me to my second point. Insecurity hides in circumstances. Insecurity hides in circumstances. Matthew 14 tells a story of the disciples getting on a boat. Jesus has just finished teaching, and He sends the disciples on a boat, and He says, go ahead and go out. I'm going to stay back and pray. And so the disciples get on a boat. Nightfall comes. They're on the water. It's moving around a little bit the way it does. Everything's pitch black around them. There's some mist on the water, and they see a figure coming, and the disciples are like, oh my gosh, what is that? And everybody wakes up and starts looking, and they think it's a ghost. They're like, it's a ghost. And Jesus is probably like, oh my gosh, guys. And so Jesus looks at them and He goes, fear not, it is I, your Lord. And they're like, oh, good, it's Jesus. They recognize His voice. And Jesus says, Peter, get out of that boat and come out here and join me. And what's Peter do? I love this. In the typical Peter way, he acts before he thinks, and he jumps out of the boat, gets on the water, he starts walking towards Jesus, and then he stops and he says, people don't walk on water. What am I doing? And he takes his eyes off Jesus. He looks at himself and he's like, I'm on water. And all the guys in the boat are like, what is going on? This is crazy. And Peter starts to focus on himself, and what happens? He begins to sink in the water. And Jesus reaches out with His hand, grabs Peter, brings him back up. The miracle continues to happen. But I believe that the story was never meant to be written this way. The story was supposed to be that Jesus was performing a miracle, and He was going to perform a miracle in Peter's life. And Peter was supposed to get out of the boat, supposed to walk towards Jesus with his eyes locked on the Savior, and supposed to meet Him on the water, and the miracle was supposed to occur. Because Peter took his eyes off the Savior, he began to sink in the water. And that is why Jesus had to reach out His hand and pull him back up. Insecurity hides in the circumstances. It's really easy for Peter to look around and say, I'm on the water. This is crazy. I don't know what's going on. It's a little windy. The water's starting to splash up on me. I don't know if I can walk on water. How do you actually walk on water? What's the science in this? You know, what's going on? And we get lost in all the circumstances of what's going on, when in reality, God is just wanting to perform a miracle in our lives. And Jesus is saying, look at me. Don't look at all the other stuff. When we look at all the other stuff, when we get lost in the circumstances, we lose sight of the Savior. We lose sight of Jesus and the miracle that He wants to perform in our lives. You see, this is where Peter got it wrong. He misunderstood the Savior. Peter's issue with insecurity was a trust issue with the Lord. It was a trust issue with Jesus. If he had trusted Jesus, and if he had been secure in his identity in Christ, then he would have walked on water and the miracle would have been even more amazing. But just like Peter, we have trust issues with God. And we think, man, I got to work on this. I got to fix this. I got to get this together. We need to realize that our identity is not found in who we are or what we can do, but in who He is. That's where our identity is found. What is God asking you to do that you're convinced that you can't? He asked Peter to get out of the boat because he wanted to perform a miracle in his life. What miracle is God wanting to perform in your life? What is He asking you to do that you feel like you can't do? And your insecurity is allowing you to focus all on yourself and your ability to accomplish this great vision of God. What is that? Is it completing your red card challenge? Is it talking to our video crew and allowing us to record your testimony with this, your story with it, so other people can be encouraged? Is it taking in a foster child and bringing them into your home? What is God asking you to do that you are thinking, no way I can do that? Peter, once he started thinking about it, he's like, I can't walk on water. But Jesus is like, that is not the point. The point is me, and I can do it, and I'm asking you to do this. Just look at me. Trust me. I've got this under control. When I first recognized that I actually dealt with insecurity and I didn't dismiss it, you know, I had two options. The first option was to say, now this guy, he doesn't even know what he's talking about. When I first heard about it in my backyard, I could have just dismissed it. This is one guy's opinion. I don't believe this for a second. My issue is actually pride. I could have just dismissed it. We buy that lie all the time. We say, I don't have time to deal with this. I don't know what this is going to look like. And so we take all of our junk and we put it in a closet and we lock the door and we try to keep it in there and we pretend like that we don't have this closet with all of these things in it that cause us insecurities and pain and problems, and we try to ignore it and we say, no, I don't need to deal with that. Why do we do that? We do that because sometimes it's easier to stay in the pain that we're currently in than to pull all of that junk out and say, I need to deal with this so I can absolutely be completely healed. We think it's better to stay where we're at sometimes than move forward. But Jesus makes it safe to open the closet and get all of our junk out. That's one of the things I love about Pantano. It is okay to be you. It is okay for me to get up here and say, hi, my name's Nick. I deal with insecurity and a whole bunch of other garbage, just like you. It's because Jesus makes it safe to get all of our stuff out, because Jesus wants us to experience true healing in our lives. Insecurity keeps us from experiencing that, because insecurity, again, takes the focus off of God and it places the focus on me and what I can do to fix this. When I first understood the gravity of my issue, I did what we all do. I create this list and I'm like, okay, I guess I deal with insecurity. Step one, what are some things I'm insecure about? I can really only think of maybe one thing. Because pride's really my issue. I'm still there thinking that pride's my issue. I ask my friends and they're like, okay, here's your list of things that you do. But what do? We identify an issue. The Holy Spirit brings it up and then we say, I got to take care of this. I got to fix it. And we fool ourselves into thinking, I can mark this off the list. I can mark this off the list. I can mark this off the list. Okay, guys, I am healed of insecurity. How insecure is that statement? But we think we're going to be okay. We think we're going to be healed because we've done it in our power. It's like Peter on the water. I can't walk on water. I think I can for a second, but then I realize I can't. And I start to question things. Jesus wants us to focus on Him because He's the one that can truly heal us. We might be able to fake it a little bit. But you guys know this. When we're ultimately left to our own devices, we're going to screw it up sooner or later. The false security that we create that everything's okay and that everything's wonderful and we're really making headway, there's always going to be cracks in that because we're trying to do it ourselves. We were never designed to do it ourselves. I love what 1 Peter 2:9 says in the Message version. But you are the ones chosen by God. You are chosen by God. That's our true identity. He's the one that sets our identity, not me. It continues, you're chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he has made for you. From nothing to something, from rejected to accepted, you are chosen by God. I didn't do the choosing, God did the choosing. I didn't make myself presentable to God, he makes me presentable. God is the one that sets our identity. What keeps us from believing this? What keeps us stalling out? Sitting in neutral, whatever you want to call it. Why do we read scriptures like this that so firmly set our identity in the hands of Christ, and then we go home and we continue our path of insecurity? We continue the self-fulfilling prophecy of me trying to work on it, me trying to sort things out. I screw up, I'm like, I don't know what's going on. And then I'm just going to work harder to fix this issue. What keeps us from believing our true identity? We believe the lie that it's all about me. That's what insecurity is. It's inward security. It's us looking to ourselves, focusing on me and what I can do and how well I can do it. It's me trying to will myself to be a better follower of Christ. It's me trying to will myself out of an addiction. Whatever it is me trying to control myself. And it's the lie that it's all about us. It is not about us. It is time for us to reclaim our identity in Jesus. Jesus is the one that says, stare at me, keep your eyes on me. I want to do a miracle in your life, but you must look at me. Don't look at everybody else. Look at me and see what I can do in your life. And when we are secure in Christ, then we can fully begin to explore this relationship with him. The first thing that we need to do is we need to realize that Jesus is the solution for our insecurity. The world tells us we are the solution for our insecurity. We need to be happy with ourselves. We need to work harder. We need to keep people at a distance. And I'm not against modern psychology. God made those people smart for a reason. God gives us insights for a reason. But my friends, it is not about me trying to fix everything. There's no way we can fix everything. We do not even understand how our brains completely work. And yet the Savior says, I'm the one that connected this point to this point, and that's what made you laugh. We don't understand that. Jesus knows how to put us all back together. He knows how to take the pieces of the puzzle and make something absolutely beautiful. He is the solution to our insecurity. We need to understand that our identity is not found in who we are, but in who he is. Let me tell you one of the ways that I found that's helpful for me to reinforce this idea that it's not about what I can do. And as our servers begin to prepare for communion, I want you to imagine with me, maybe let's go back to the beginning of the message where I talk about how we deal with the insecure issues that's happened. So let's think about maybe last week or another situation. Think about something that makes you insecure. This Tuesday, we're flying back to Tennessee to visit my family for the first time since we moved out here. I have a grandma, and every first words out of her mouth are going to be, Nick, you've gained weight. If I'm lucky, she's not going to rub my belly as she's saying it. That causes insecurity for anybody, right? Think about something that causes insecurity for you. Maybe it's a job review coming up. Maybe you took your kids to the mall to do a little bit of shopping, but they started acting up. And there's some punk walking around without any kids saying, if I had kids, they wouldn't be doing that. You know, and that causes insecurity about your parenting. Maybe it's giving a presentation in front of your peers, whatever it is. Think about that situation. Now think about, go with me, think about the absolute worst thing that can happen. This is what I do. I think about a situation that causes me insecurity, and I think, all right, what's the worst thing that can happen? I could look like a complete idiot. I could look like a fool. Everybody could be laughing at me. And normally we stop right there and we say, well, I'm not going to do it. Or I'm going to try to micromanage that environment because I don't want to experience that pain. But what I found that's super helpful in keeping me focused on Jesus and my eyes looking at him is to refute these situations with scripture. Let's go back and read 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are the ones chosen by God. There's our identity. Chosen for high calling, a priestly work. Chosen to be a holy people. Chosen to be God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him. Chosen to tell others the night and day difference he made for you. From nothing to something, from rejected to accepted, we are chosen people. So if somebody laughs at me, if I look like a complete fool, if I screw everything up, that does not define who I am. My identity is found in Jesus and what he's done and who he is and who he says I am. And he says we are all chosen to be a part of his family. Insecurity will always be there when we focus on me and we look at ourselves. Jesus is the only solution. We have to focus on him and who he is. He is greater than we. For me in my own journey of insecurity, I'd like to sit up here and say that I've been healed and I no longer deal with it. But that's ridiculous. God does bring healing, but I found that more often than not, he says, let me walk through this journey with you. And I always find that I'll learn so much more about who God is. My faith grows so much more. My love for God grows so much more when I realize I don't have to journey through the difficult times of life alone. But in my own personal journey, I've had to realize that I need to be more like Peter instead of the pouting older brother sitting on the porch, not wanting to go in and not wanting to admit my insecurity. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus. We're all insecure. It manifests itself differently in all of our lives. The only way that we can deal with this issue of insecurity is to realize that God has called us to be a son or a daughter in his family. God himself has wanted and has willingly offered to adopt us, to move in to his home. And he's asking, like the pastor said a couple weeks ago, he's asking us, hey, come live with me. I want to be your father. He's telling us, like Paul said last week, to not look in the rearview mirror and focus on our past. No one drives in reverse looking in the rearview mirror. No, we go forward. And Jesus puts our spirituality in drive. And he says, look out the front because I'm taking you. Keep your eyes on me. The miracle is going to happen if you focus on me. The transformation will happen. The healing will happen if you keep your eyes on me. Finding security in Christ is the only way that all of us are going to begin dealing with this issue of insecurity. And we're not going to be cured with the snap of a finger. It's a constant process of taking, like I just shared a few moments ago, of taking a situation and putting scripture in that because the scripture points us to Jesus and Jesus is the only one that can bring the healing. This entire series of Stolen Identity, as we wrap it up today, this entire series could have been about us just giving you a bunch of life hacks. A bunch of ways to quickly and cheaply make improvements in your life. But that is not what this is about. This whole series is about us finding our security in Jesus, the one who is the author and the perfecter of who we are. It's about finding security in Christ instead of what we can do to make ourselves better. And there's no shortcuts to that. The only way for us to accomplish that is to continue to stare at Jesus. And when we start to look at ourselves, we have to put our eyes back up and stare at Jesus, because he's the only one that can heal us. It all comes down to if we're going to accept the position that we have in God's family as his son or daughter. And if you're sitting here and you're like, Nick, I am not a member of that family. I'm telling you right now, a life with Jesus is so much better than anything that the world has to offer. We all need Jesus equally. I'm just as messed up as the next person. But Jesus is the one that brings stability. He's the one that brings security. He's the one that brings true love. He's the one that brings meaning. He's the one that brings healing in our lives. He is greater than we are.